Now, one of the things that I wanted to share with you is some of the things that we did on our trip. Do you mind? You hate seeing pictures, but first we saw family. This is Trip Tyler. This is our young grandson. He's just turned 7 months. He is so big we can only put his face on the picture. He's a massive kid. I mean, well, his dad's 6'4", about 290. So trust me, he's gonna be a big boy. But he's the sweetest thing in the world. This is Raylan May. You're going to see a video of her a little bit later. But Raylan just turned 3.5, 3 and 7 months. This is our son, Tyler. Some of you know Tyler. Some of you haven't. This is the craziest thing about God, isn't it? He just moved. He got a call. He's a head pro now. He's a head pro at a country club in Meridian, Mississippi. That's the town I grew up in. Is that nuts? So, being the mom and dad that we are, we started with Seth and Katie and the babies. And then we went the last week down to Mississippi so we could help him move in. I'm so tired of moving family. I'm just praying, Lord, don't let anybody else in our family move for a while. Okay, at least 6 months. But it was wonderful, and we just had an absolute ball. Now, Ellen and I, one of our favorite things to do on trips is to find dives to eat in. Any of you ever do this? Some of you would be scared to death to eat where we ate. I want you to know. This is called Sweet Alice's Barbecue. Now, when we pulled up, we have a bigger picture. It's a shed, but what you find out is, Can you go back? All right. What you find out, there's just a trailer in the shed, and that's what they serve out of. So it's kind of a multi-purpose building, I guess you'd call it. But anyway, great barbecue. She was precious. Now, then we went to a place called the Shed. Now, I'll tell you what really impressed us about this is that they have two porty toilets right by the main entry. You want to go to that place, don't you? I mean, you walk in, and honestly, the floors were gravel. It didn't take a lot of upkeep, there's no doubt about that. But this, we took a distant shot. We were so moved by the porta toilets so that we had another one. And then we finally went to another one called Slap Your Mamas. I mean, this is a great place to eat, a fun place to eat with all kinds of things there. But that's what Ellen and I like to do on trips is we kind of go to these way out places. I think that's the last one. So anyway, we're glad to be back. I mean, we're just so happy to be back. We can't tell you how much we missed you. And I want to tell you, today, you and I begin a journey. And Joe and John have already alluded to it, but we begin a journey of transition. Do you know that we have only 20 weeks left in this building? Now think about that. We have 20 weeks left in this building. Now that's bittersweet in some ways because so much work's been done here. And God has been good to us in this place, hasn't He? No, I mean, God has been good to us in this place. But isn't it crazy what God's opening up to us? I mean, it's just awing to me. I mean, I have to tell you, it awes me. I drove up, I had to get some files because I was doing some work and writing and different things being out. And I just was remembering God's incredible hand at work. I mean, you think about the Blue Fall facilities coming available to us and the way it did. It's a miracle, isn't it? When you think about the All In campaign and how you responded, but God responded to you responding. It's a miracle, isn't it? And I want to promise you something. When you hear the rates and the terms we got for our loan, I promise you, we don't deserve it. God absolutely has gone before us in this. And you know what? We just sit here so thankful because we have been in this blessing, this favor of the Lord that's amazing. And I tell you, I feel so strongly about it. I want us to stop for a moment and pray today. I just want us to stop for a moment and let's thank the Lord for where we are. Can we do that? So I want you to stand and I'm just going to pray and then we'll go back. Father, we come to you today just so very mindful of your hand on our lives. We are mindful, Lord, of the favor of the Lord and how you have blessed us. We can't thank you for the new people who are coming, but that they're finding Christ and that they're reconnecting with the Lord. We thank you for the people who have been here, Lord, and stayed the course and how their leadership has helped multiply the efforts in this place. And God, we're just so humbled by the type of high-quality leaders that you've brought to this place and are in this place. But Lord, we thank you even more that you're touching our hearts, that you're providing ways for us as a congregation that we could not do ourselves, nor could we probably, Lord, have even imagined what you were doing. But But God, we're grateful today. We don't want you to think, we don't want a day to pass that we don't kneel before you like we're doing right now and just saying, Jesus, you are everything to us. And we center our lives on you. And we center the future of this church on you. Now, God, this is what I want to thank you for too. I want to thank you today that you find us where we are. Your love is so great, so profound, that you meet us where we are. Not perfect, not without blemish, not without struggles, not without hurts, not without issues, not without insecurities. God, you meet us there. And the amazing thing is, you love us there. You redeem us there. You touch us there. And so today, God, as we move forward in this transition, and Lord, as we move forward in this teaching, we ask that the presence of Jesus would be so prevalent in this place that even at this moment, we sense you knocking on the doors of our hearts. And we bless your holy name, Lord. We bless the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, Catalyst, I really want us to understand something. We're going to start a new series today, and it's in the series of the book of Nehemiah. Now, if you don't know where Nehemiah is, it's a couple of books short of Psalms. So you can kind of turn in the middle of your Bibles, and I want to encourage you every time to bring your Bibles because we're going to be teaching through Nehemiah all the way through. It's going to take us 10 weeks to get there. But this is such a profound book. Nehemiah is this amazing leader. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're a leader today, if you have some capacity of leadership, and most of us do, whether it be in the home or out of the home, I want you to know you're going to be better for going through this series because God uses Nehemiah in such a powerful, powerful way. He moves. He acts. And Nehemiah's life is just this tremendous example of how God takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary in a human being's life. I want you to know, God calls him. God moves him. Nehemiah senses God's hand on him. And he moves him, if you will, out of his comfort zone. We're going to study in just a moment because Nehemiah was at a good place. But God moves him and he takes him to a place with complicated and difficult issues. He enlists the help of a band of stragglers, and you might want to call a band of leftovers. He faces criticism from some mean-spirited people. Any of you ever done this? Man, it sounds like life, doesn't it? And then he perseveres through some adversity. Again, sounds like life. And here's what he does. Nehemiah and a group of people accomplish the impossible. You see, Catalyst, what I believe is that God desires to use you and me during this time of transition. I don't think God has brought us to this place so that over the next 20 weeks we can sit and twiddle our thumbs. I think God needs us to begin preparing ourselves for what He has in store down the road. And so we're going to just look this morning at four simple verses, the first four verses of Nehemiah. This is what it says. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Now Hanani, one of my brothers, and this is literally one of his blood brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. They had been to Jerusalem. They had seen what was happening there. And so I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity, and I asked about how things were going for the folks in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who return. And if you wanted to translate this literally, it would mean things are extremely difficult. He says, who return to the province, they are in great trouble and they're in great disgrace. For the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now Nehemiah is bright enough to understand what this means. It means that they are being pillaged and plundered at will. It means that warring nations and others, bandits, whatever, had their free will over these people. And that's the kind of disgrace they were living in because they were a battered folk. They were a battered people. And so Nehemiah says this, and when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed. to the God of heaven. Now let's just begin with what I think is an important point to lay out. Friends, Nehemiah had arrived. Listen to what two verses say. In late autumn, I was at the fortress of Susa. And then verse 11 says this, and I was cupbearer to the king. You see, for an exile in the Persian kingdom, there was no higher position, there was no greater place of influence that Nehemiah could have risen to above cupbearer to the king. It was the most trusted, if you will, position within all of the royal service. It was a position not only of great trust, it was a place of great prestige, and it was a place of great benefits. Now, verse 1 informs us of one of those benefits. He said, I was at the fortress of Susa. Now, what he's literally saying is, I'm wintering with the king in the palace at Susa. Now, when you're talking about wintering with the king in the palace at Susa, you're talking about a whole nother stratosphere of wealth and influence and affluence. If you would, it would be kind of like the Hamptons located on the far east side of Long Island, New York. And there are places that you and I could not even fathom. Listen, here's the average home in Pendleton and Anderson is about $75,000, $76,000. The average home in the Hamptons is $2,130,000. Those are the shacks. You're talking about a man who had arrived. I mean, in the eyes of the world, Nehemiah had made it. And over the years, he had proven himself. He had absolutely had honed those gifts. He had grown to a place of influence and affluence. But I want you to tell you, because this is a critical point, I share that to share this. Nehemiah is not known to you and me today for reaching this position. Nehemiah is known to you and me today how he utilized this position to benefit the good of others that were broken. You see, God gives to you and me the capacity to make a difference in this life. God gives to you and me, and he gives us with abilities and positions to use in an effort to do good for the kingdom in this world. You know what? Ellen sent me a line this week on the email. She said, I don't know if this fits into your sermon series. This is it. Your impact on others is the only real proof of your existence. I love that. Your impact, the good you do for others, is the only real evidence and real proof of your existence. You want to know why? Because when you pour into someone else, you don't realize this, you're leaving a part of yourself, and that part of yourself goes on to somebody else. That DNA moves forward. Our existence, our influence makes a difference in that. I'm going to share a story at the end of this teaching that's going to prove that fact. God gifts every one of us. Every one of us. Now, God not only gives to us each gift, God has a desire. And that desire is that you and I would not be complacent with our gifts, with our abilities. God's desire is that you and I won't bury those gifts. And I know so many people that bury their gifts out of false humility. Now, please hear me say some things. You know, humility is an absolute right thing. In fact, I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But false humility is only a cop-out to bury your gifts, to not use them because you're responding in fear. You don't want to step out because it's too comfortable where you are. Now here, God desires us not to do that. He desires us to develop our gifts, to nurture our gifts, to hone our gifts, so that we can utilize those in some capacity for the kingdom's sake. Now here's the third thing I want to tell you. Not only God desires, but I want you to hear me. God always views us with the hope of potential. Let me say it again. God views you and me with the hope of potential. You see, God has hope for us. God always sees us as can do, not can't do. Notice what the scriptures tell us over and over. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Luke 1:37 says, nothing is impossible with God. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, and God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine by His Spirit at work within us. You see, God is a can-do God when it comes to us. Because God always sees us with the potential, with the hope of potential. Because God's desire is that we would take that potential, hone that potential, work at that potential, recognize that potential, and use it for the good of the kingdom. Now, as we grow in those abilities, And God grows us in our spiritual maturity. And I want to share something here. Because, you see, you and I can't impact the kingdom just on our abilities alone. Did you know that? Because a lot of people have great abilities and poor hearts. Have you ever worked with somebody that has great abilities and poor heart? It's just no fun, is it? In fact, you know what? Before I ever hire people on staff, one of the things that I do is not only interview them with a bunch of different people, I put them in a car with me and I go for a ride for about 45 minutes or an hour. And I want to tell you why. Because I want to hear their hearts. Because I've read resumes, and yet I've seen people who bring the best resumes in the world, but their hearts are selfish, and their hearts are condensed with only themselves. And I'm going to tell you, that ends up being a very, very difficult place. So this is one of the things that we want to know. Spiritual maturity and discipleship is a part of who we are. Because you see, one of the critical things is, how much does mine and your personal faith absolutely influence how we live our everyday lives? Are we gracious people? Are we kind people? Are we humble people? Are we selfless people? Are we willing to roll up our sleeves and go to work to help those around us? Or are we only consumed about ourselves and our own ministries? I want to tell you, friends, spiritual maturity is just as important as you and I honing our gifts and abilities. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us the parable of the talents, as some people call it. Really, it's about people who have been given certain things. And I want you to know the intent of this parable is for each one of us to evaluate what we are doing with what we've been given. God's intent is that we don't bury it, we don't misuse it, we don't ignore it. But God's intent is that we would multiply and hone and nurture those abilities for the kingdom of God. Now, there's a critical understanding that I want to leave us with in terms of potential for the kingdom and influence for the kingdom and position for the kingdom. You and I must have the understanding that the secret, if you will, the secret to harnessing the power of influence is never to get caught up in the power of influence. What does the old adage say? Never give leadership to somebody who desperately wants it. And you want to know why? Because most of the time in that situation, there's a whole lot of ego involved in that process. You see, the thing that separated Nehemiah from other folks, he understood the responsibility of influence. He had risen to the ranks to a prestigious position, yet he never forgot where he came from or the plight of those who were broken behind him. Ultimately, he used his position to change the lives of those that were disgraced and broken. I mean, think about it, if you will. God grows people for influence. Look at the stories in the Bible. God's constantly using people this way. He took Joseph out of prison to take over Egypt. He took Moses from the far side of the desert and made him the deliverer of his people. He took Gideon from hiding in a wine press because he was so afraid and fearful and made him a warrior. He took Esther from a king's harem. He took Ruth from poverty and widowhood. He took Job from the tragedy of losing his family and everything he owned. You see, please hear me, friends. God doesn't come if you come from the Hamptons or the harem. God cares about where you're going after he touches your life and what you're doing with what he's given you to make a difference with your life. That's what God cares about. I want to spend some time, and we're going to land the plane. I want to talk about what made Nehemiah different. Because there are three traits that Nehemiah had that I think we have to have as a congregation. The first one is this. Nehemiah had a compelling concern for people. Listen to what? How do we know this? Because his compelling concern caused him to ask a compelling question. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, verse 2, came to visit me with some other men, and I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and how things were going for them. You see, if there was anyone who had no reason No reason to worry about those folks that were broken in Jerusalem. It was Nehemiah. He lived in a palace. He dined with the king. And he was surrounded by royalty. I mean, why be bothered with folks on the other side of the tracks? It was because God had placed in him a compelling concern for people. And I want to tell you, friends, if we can have that kind of compelling concern where we begin to ask ourselves, God, who are the people we need to get to reach for you? I promise you this, there will be no position or prestige that will ever stand in the way of God putting that burden on our hearts. We've got to have a compelling concern. I love Philippians 2, how it's written in the Message. And listen to how Paul challenges us. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Jesus, don't you love that phrase? If you've gotten anything at all out of following Jesus, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in this community of the Spirit means anything to us, if you have a heart, I love what he comes down to. If you have a heart, if you care, Paul says, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. You see, if there's one thing that God needs you and me to cultivate, to work at inside ourselves. And I say cultivate because this is something that's not normally, this is not the way we normally respond. Because let's be honest, most of the time we're selfish people. But Jesus helps change that, does he not? And he had to do a lot of work in me to get there because I was a selfish person. But he does something there. And trust me, our culture doesn't market this as a way of life. But this is what Jesus modeled for you and me. And this is honestly what our faith mandates from us. Simply put, Jesus calls us to have a heart that is compelled by our concern for others. That we understand that life is bigger than us and that it is more than just about us. Oh, Catalyst, let's work to cultivate a heart that asks this question. Lord, how do you want to use my life, use me, my life, my position, my influence to help touch the lives of others for your sake? Second, Nehemiah had a compelling compassion. Listen to what verse 3 says and listen to how Nehemiah responds to the news. Things are not going well for those who return to the province. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. And it hits Nehemiah. He knows what the people are going through. He knows the struggles that they're having. And then what he says, and when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, notice what he says because he makes it a point. He said, in fact, for days I mourned. You see, something was deeply moved inside Nehemiah. Now read the last phrase. In fact, for days I mourned. I want you to know, there's a distinct difference between crying and mourning, isn't there? You see, I cry sometimes at Hallmark movies. You got to check my man card. But I cry sometimes at Hallmark movies, but I don't mourn. Mourning is gut-wrenching. I remember when my dad passed. And a dear friend said to me, and Ellen knows what I'm about to share. He said, Roland, I want to give you a piece of advice because he had just lost his father. He said, I want you to give yourself the freedom to grieve and mourn because I've come to understand it's just hard work. And he was right. And in response to that, I didn't fight it. I didn't ignore it. In many ways, I embraced it as a journey. I believe I'm healthier for it. And my friends, in the same way, I want you to hear me. Compassion is different from having a concern. You see, listen to what the words really mean. Compassion is taken from the word passion. And passion in its origination means to suffer. That's why it's called the Passion of Christ. The last week of Jesus' life is called the Passion of Christ because of his suffering. But compassion means to suffer with. It means to walk alongside someone who is hurting and broken. You see, a compelling concern will cause you to ask the question Nehemiah did. But friends, only a compelling compassion will cause you to act on your concern. Because we can all say, oh, I'm praying for you. But it's different when we roll up our sleeves and go to work for people. You see, passion creates action. Did you know that? I'm going to show you a video. Our granddaughter, Raylan, is passionate about music. It's her heart language. And she can't sit still. And you're going to see her. She's going to be riding a cart. Can we start the video, Aaron? You tell me. You push the button. All right, here we go. Now watch, because she's just skating around the house. But there's some music that's about to start.
Bobby's trying to chase you.
I'm going to do that again. Hello?
Keep listening. Any of you ever seen The Greatest Showman? This is the beginning.
That's a good dance move.
Well, this is a move coming up that Ellen's been working with her on. Just keep watching. All right. There we go. Okay. Not really. I've been working on that one. What I want you to see is look at the passion. You see, passion creates action. It's the truth, and compassion creates so much action that you and I are willing to walk alongside people who are broken and hurting and care. That's what makes the church the church. You see, it's been passed down to us. This is a legacy left to us by Jesus. Listen in Matthew 9. Listen to how Christ's life was touched by compassion in his action. When he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but notice what he says, but the workers are few. He said, I'm talking about people that'll get outside the walls and roll up their sleeves and ask the Lord, God, who do you need me to touch for you? So pray to the Lord in charge of the harvest, and notice what he says, and ask him to send out more workers in the fields. Mark 1:41, when the leper came to him, and listen, this leper came to him crawling on his knees because nobody had anything to do with a leper. Nobody. They were forced to walk on the other side of the road and yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. But when the leper crawled to Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice what the text says. And moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Luke 15:20, this passage that describes the return of the prodigal son to his father. And so he returned home to his dad. He squandered everything. His life's a mess. He's taken advantage of his dad. He's done everything he can to shame his father. And listen to what his father said while he was still a long way off. His father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. 1 John 3:17, if someone has enough money to live well, and sees a person in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Oh, dear children, John says, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Oh, my friends, Jesus has left to you and me a legacy of compassion. He calls us to be those kind of people. God used Nehemiah in a powerful way, not only because Nehemiah had a compelling concern for folks, but because he had a compelling compassion that caused him to act. And finally, Nehemiah had a compelling spiritual compass. Let me say it again. Nehemiah had a compelling spiritual compass. Listen to what it says in verse 4. For days I mourned, but notice what he says, and I fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah's wisdom and his spiritual compass drew him to God before he sought anyone or anything else, and particularly before he acted. Have you ever met anybody who jumped before they thought about the consequences? Now you're looking at folks and thinking of them right now. You ever met people who read a book and think your life's going to change tomorrow? You ever met people who go to a conference and believe that the whole strata of life has changed and they want everybody else to get on board with it? My friends, I'm fairly certain, I really am, that this trait of Nehemiah may be the most important aspect of a person's life that we all need to grow and mature in, if God is going to use us in the way that He desires. You see, we've got to come to a place that no matter what happens in our lives, big or small, we center ourselves so deeply on Jesus that we are drawn, our spiritual compasses point us to Him before we are drawn or moved toward anyone or anything else. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That means totality. "And do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." Proverbs 16 says, "All a person's ways seem pure to them." That's true. We think our way's the best. "But motives are weighed by the Lord. So commit to the Lord whatever you do, and God will establish your plans." You see, Nehemiah was greatly concerned, and he had great compassion. But before he did anything, he prayed and fasted for God's direction in his life. Now, I want to kind of bring this home. I want to tell you about a story. My dad had just passed maybe a few weeks. I was still down there. I was trying to stay with Mom a little while, and Mom had a doctor's appointment, and in between the doctor's appointment, Mom said, "I think I want a little something sweet." Now, that was my mom's way, as always, after every meal, she wanted a little something sweet. So we headed to McDonald's to get an ice cream cone. And we're sitting there just talking, and you know, it was still deep in the grief, and out of the corner of my eye, I noticed a gentleman who was standing to the side watching us. And it was an elderly black gentleman. And he walked up to us very cautiously, and I want to say very tenderly. And he said, "I'm sorry, but was your husband Everett Daniels?" And my mom looked up and said, yes, it was. And he said, "Would you both mind if I sat down and told you a story about your husband?" And we said, "Oh no, please sit down." And so he sat down by me and he began to talk. And he said, "You won't know me. I worked at your husband's company. I worked at the roofing company when I was 18, 19 years of age. And for some reason, your husband took an interest in me." He said, "What you may not know is your husband thought I had potential. And he paid for my college education." Now listen, this is a white man and a black man in Mississippi in the 40s. Do you get what I'm saying? The 40s and the 50s, when, trust me friends, you had to live in that culture to understand it. He said, "And your husband paid for my education." He said, "I want to tell you today I'm a doctor." And he said, "But I want you to know my daughter is also a doctor. I just wanted you to know that your husband's life mattered and made a difference." You see, my dad was a man that passed down to me a legacy of understanding influence and understanding what it meant to invest in somebody else's life. Not trying to get the credit, because we knew nothing about it. I'll never forget when he told us, my mom looked at him and she smiled with tears coming. She says, "That sounds just like Everett." Friends, we have a legacy passed down to us by Jesus. And it is to be a people of concern, a people of compassion, and absolutely a people with a spiritual compass that draws us to Him. And if we will work, we made up some cards. You're going to get them when you leave. I want to challenge us for the next 20 weeks. We made a card so that you can have them. And I want us to pray three critical questions. I want to challenge us every day for the next few months. And I want us to pray these daily. First, I want us to have a compelling concern. And I want us to ask, "God, how do you want to use me, my life, my position, my influence, to help touch the lives of others for your sake?" And I want us to be open to this. If God opens the door, you walk through, okay? At least you kind of push it and see if He'll push the rest. I want us to have a compelling compassion. God, what action do you need me to take? Not to just pray over. What action do you need me to take to make a difference in someone else's life? And God, I want you to give me a compelling spiritual compass. What area of my life do you need me to grow in order to be used more by you? My friends, if we will respond to these three critical questions, I think God is going to use us in magnanimous ways. Amen and amen.